How many of y'all going to heaven? Amen. Anybody going to heaven? How you going to get there?
Through
who?
Jesus.
Through Jesus. You not going yet?
Nope.
When you going? You staying put. Carolyn says she's staying put. Well, I'm planning on going. When am I going? I don't know yet. That's out of my control, huh? But I know how I'm getting there. And I know who's going to get me there. But I'm sure glad I'm going. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. How many of y'all got a problem you need to praise Jesus for right now? I want to tell you there's something about praise now. You praise Him in your problems. Praise Him in your difficulties. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Keep praising Him. He has a way of silencing that old the lie of the enemy when we praise Him. Amen? Amen. That enemy's going to lie to you. Your flesh is going to lie to you. The flesh knows too much about you. Knows where you've been, what you've done, what you thought, what you've seen, what you like, what you don't like. It's going to lie to you. It's just still part of this old world. But you can guarantee Jesus won't ever lie to you. Amen? And He is going to help you. And we can praise Him for that in spite of the challenge of the lie. Even when God sends him as a messenger. Remember that old that enemy that Paul had, that thorn in the flesh? What was it? Exactly what it was. We're not 100% sure. That's... not sure really at all what it was, but we do know who it came from. It came from the Lord. God gave it, and we know who the messenger was. It was a message of Satan to buffet him, to keep him humble, so that he would be dependent on the Lord. So in God's grace, God gave him a message and a messenger of the lie, because there's no truth in Satan. There's no truth in him. And he cannot tell the truth. It's not possible for him to tell the truth. So he's always a lie. So every message he brings, every suggestion he gives is always a lie. It's always deceptive. But even God can give that messenger who is a lie and deceptive in the midst of his sufficient grace that we can overcome and bear through, even through such a lying messenger that we're going to keep with us for a long time. Paul didn't want it. He asked God to remove it, but God told him he wasn't going to fix it. But he would fix Paul. He would fix Paul for that messenger of Satan that he would be able to bear it. Amen? Look in 2 John, 2 and 3 John. We're about to move into the Older Testament. We start in the book of Isaiah tomorrow. Isaiah is going to be a tremendous word for us. I really believe it's going to really speak to us in our current condition, in our state, in our country. Right now, the world that we live in, I like the message that Miss Pat put on our sign out there when it says, Lord, we need you again. We need him again, and we need him again. Every day we're going to need him, and we need him again right here in this nation that we live in. Amen? We need to see men and women affected by the word and the warnings of God that would move us distinctly to do what God has asked us to do. And even John's letter, this second letter to this elect lady. Who this lady was is subject. We know that it could possibly be an individual. There's the possibility that it's an individual church. It's the possibility that it's a code word per se for the church, but it's applicable to all of us. No matter how we look at it, the principles in this letter are applicable then, they are applicable today. And it is written what we know of by the way that he wrote and the things that he highlighted. John's name's not mentioned. This was a letter that was written in later days. John, no doubt, is the elder. He was an elder in the church, but he is an old man at this point as well. And he was the only apostle that we know of that died from just natural old age. The other apostles were killed. Many of the disciples were killed for the name of Jesus Christ. That didn't keep John from going through some suffering. Remember, we find John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, on the Isle of Patmos for the message of Christ. But he is the elder. He is the old man who is in not only the office of the elder, but he is an old man who has seen many things in his life. And he writes to the elect lady and her children. Now notice something in verse number 13. Verse 13 says, the children of your elect sister greet you. The sister, the elect sister. So we see, I believe, John's playing on something here. He's using this. Now, what was going on in the church in those days was tremendous persecution for anybody that identified themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something about the exclusivity of Jesus. We can talk about God all day long. That's a general reference in most cases. You can say, yeah, I serve God. This man says, yeah, I know him. I know of him. I know about him. Yeah, I serve God too. But then you say, well, I have been buried with the Lord Jesus Christ through the cross and resurrected to new life. And he has commanded me to love my brethren, and he's commanded me to walk in his light. He's commanded me to take up my cross and to follow him daily. And you start saying, well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are going to say, wait a minute now. It's okay that you serve God, but you get into this Jesus is a divider. Jesus is a separator. Jesus causes more trouble than anybody else. And people start wanting to get away from you when you start preaching Jesus. You ever notice that when you're out and about and you bring up the name of Jesus? Now, you get around somebody that loves Jesus, they're going to shout when they hear that name. They love the name of Jesus. There is no greater name given unto men than the sweet name of Jesus. And you get around believers who are walking with him, who trust him, who depend on him, who love his people, who love his word. Boy, when they see you coming, because you have a common conviction, you have a common comfort, you got a common cause with them, they're going to rejoice when they see you coming. They get excited about it. Amen. They really do. I know I get excited when I meet another brother or sister in Christ Jesus. It blesses me. I'm looking for them when I go places. And I get tickled when I get around them and I see he's doing something in them and they excited about what he's showing them, what he's done, where he's taking them, how he's working. And man, that just blesses me. It encourages me. It strengthens me. It helps me a lot. But I've been in some conversations before and I bring up the name Jesus, but they start wanting to crawfish back. They like, oh man, this preacher's finna preach to me. He's finna talk about this Jesus and this Jesus. I can't talk enough about Jesus. Amen. There's more and more we can talk about him. Well, this time was under great persecution. And instead of just pinpointing a particular church that he was writing this letter to, we see no other names. Now, in the third letter of John, we see some names that he highlights, he brings out. He talks about Gaius. He talks about Diotrephes. He talks about Demetrius. He brings out some specific people. But in general, in 2 John, he uses these phrases, the elect lady, the sister who is also the elect, with you. I think he's talking about a body of believers, a local assembly of believers that whoever he was sending this letter to, the church would be familiar with. But also, I think it just applies to all of us in the body of Christ. Peter used it as well. For an example, go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Look, if you would, at the close of his letter. He says something here. Verse number 12. Let's just start there. Some translations use the word, we'll tie in the word church. Some use the word she. But verse number 12 says, by Silvanus. Who is Silvanus? Anybody know who he is? He's got another name that he goes by as well. Silvanus. Silas. Who was Silas? Man, him and Paul were buddies, wasn't it? They'd done quite a bit of work together. Paul and Silas. He says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as he says, as I consider him, Peter says, he's faithful. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. And everybody said, amen. So she who is in Babylon. Now, what did he mean by Babylon? Babylon was another code word for where? What was the city? Rome. It was considered to be Rome. Your elect sister in Rome, the church, greets you as well. So we see Peter referencing the body as being an elect sister, a female, because the body of Christ is spoken of in the feminine sense. Remember, we are the bride of Christ in the body. So Peter used it, John used it, so we can see that it most likely this letter was written to a local church as if it was written to us. And it's pretty brief. Y'all read through it pretty quick. How many of you have ever received a postcard from somebody? Amen. I mean, a postcard, you know, it's on one side. Sometimes when you get a postcard, somebody will write on it, and they'll write on the other side as well and send you a message of somewhere they've been. This is about the length and the size of a postcard when he wrote this letter to him. That's about what we have here. But boy, it's got a message in it. It's got a message for us today. He says, to the elect lady, verse number 1, 2 John, the elder John, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be us in us forever. Aren't you glad when the truth gets in you, it's in you? Amen. When the truth gets in you, now not just any truth, we're not talking about just any truth, but when the truth gets in you, the truth that gets in you because of the one who is the truth, that truth is in you forever. And I want to tell you here today, the truth does not change. Now, what is the truth doing to us? The truth is transforming us. What is the truth transforming us for? So that we can change to the truth. But the truth itself never changes, Brother Shannon. Amen. So anytime we find in a culture, just like he was dealing with here, about these deceivers and these antichrists, who were bringing in a counterfeit message, they were bringing in something contrary to what had already been revealed in the truth, and the truth never changes, but the truth changes us. It transforms us. And when the truth gets in you, it's in you permanently. It's in you forever. And when the truth gets in you and it permanently is changing and transforming you, there's something about the truth that binds us together in the family of God. Yes. Can't get away from it. You cannot get away from this reality. And this truth is that the truth is the common bond, the glue, a common bond that connects us into an uncommon love for one another. The love of the brethren is an uncommon thing. It doesn't fit with the scheme or the message or the way of the world. But in the kingdom of God, by the truth of God, through the truth, God binds us together, and it's like a magnet. It draws us. The truth that gets in us draws us to one another. Because we, as one another, are the body of Christ. We are part of that truth. And that truth, Pam, draws us. It's like a magnet that draws us to one another. It, no matter where you go in the world, no matter what community you're part of, no matter where you work, no matter what you do for a living, no matter where you at on missionary work, when you ever come across somebody that has the truth permanently abiding and dwelling in them, it is a magnet that draws you together and connects you in a bond of love, an uncommon bond of love. You cannot escape. You don't have to look the same. You don't have to smell the same. You don't have to actually be of the same culture, the same background. All that is irrelevant, because the standard of the truth of Jesus binds you together, because that truth is found in Him and Him alone. Amen?
Amen.
That's why we keep seeing John bring this up. When John wrote in his first letter, he kept bringing up this word truth. He kept bringing up this word love. John uses the word truth in these first four verses five times. And in his writing, for an example, in John's gospel, in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, right at 40 times in his writing, he brings up that word truth. He speaks about truth more than any other writer in the New Testament, where he actually uses that word truth in his writing. And not only that, he speaks more than any other one on the word love than any other writer. Because you cannot separate God's truth from God's love.
Amen.
It's impossible. If the truth's in you, God's love's in you.
Yeah.
If God's love's in you, God's truth's in you.
Yeah.
You cannot separate the two. They go harmony and hand in hand with one another. And they are what meets one another out, so that you are not in a place where you don't understand what love is, but then in truth you don't bypass what love is. And it gives you a combination of all that God is in Christ, and that is Him who is filled with both grace and truth. You will never find in the kingdom of God this separation of love and truth, because love itself rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. Let's just go read about it. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 13. This is not just any, this is an uncommon love. This is not just any kind of love that we're talking about. This is a love that has its roots in the Father and the Son, and it comes alive by the Spirit of God in us. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Y'all know that. Y'all could probably quote this to me. Y'all have ever heard this read before? You ever seen it written before? You ever seen people use it before in contexts that are appropriate and in contexts that are not necessarily appropriate on many occasions? But when we look at this, we have to look at it that this is an uncommon love. This is not generated within man. This is a product of God. This is something from Him. This is what He does. That's why it's uncommon. That's why it's distinctly different. And that's why it does what it does. Now, let's just start out in verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and this is all hypothetical. Paul never spoke with tongues of angels.
Amen.
He never spoke with the tongues of angels. Matter of fact, when angels ever encountered men, they always spoke in the tongue of the man. Anytime God ever encounters His people in any kind of way, it's always intellectually understood. If anybody knows how to communicate to people, it's God. In any language, in any culture, in any space of time, when He sends a message, His message is always clear and it's always understandable, because it's always in our tongue.
Amen.
Do angels communicate in languages or in ways that we can't hear or understand? There's no doubt about it. They're able to communicate. They do the bidding of God. Wherever God sends them, they go. They go at the tenor of His voice. They respond. He doesn't even have to say a thing, and they know what to do and where to go. They know how to respond to the reflection of His voice. And they have to be able to communicate with one another. And I believe they're communicating right now. But we can't hear them. We can hear them in faith, knowing that they are praising God right now. Amen. Revelation tells us that. Amen. What are they doing right now around the throne of God? They're singing, holy, holy, holy. Amen. They questioning right now, who in the world on earth wouldn't fear God? They can't fathom that. The angels are looking into the things of the church because of the manifold wisdom and the grace of God. They're still just as puzzled at all get out that God would do something with people like you and me. They seen what happened to Satan and the other angels when they rebelled and the cost that it happened with them, and they were eternally separated, reserved for the lake of fire with no possibility of ever being redeemed. They watched that all happen, and then they look at people like you and me who consistently say no to God, and they wonder why God keeps doing what He does with us. They look into it. The grace of God baffles them. Amen.
Amen.
And it ought to baffle me and you. But when God speaks, He speaks in a language that is clear and understood. Paul never spoke with the tongue of angels. So when he says that, we know Paul is saying, hypothetically, if it was even possible to do this, but I have not love, I have become what? It's a clanging cymbals and sounding brass that doesn't make a distinct sound. What is it? It's just what? It's just noise. You can't discern what the note or what they're doing or the message in it. Verse number 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries, which is impossible. He would never understand. It's impossible to understand all mysteries or have all knowledge. That is reserved strictly to who? That's for God. Do you think we'll have all knowledge? Is that possible for us? If we can have all knowledge, there would be no reason for God. So all hypothetical, he said, if it was even possible to have those things, but have not love, even though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but have not love, Paul says, I'm reduced to nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it does what for me? It profits me nothing. So we understand there's got to be this element of love that is uniquely different, as unique as these statements that he just made that are out of reach of man. This kind of love that he's talking about is out of reach of us outside of a divine work of God in us. Verse 4, love suffers long. And while love suffers long, it is always what? It's kind. While it suffers long and it's kind, it does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. But what does love rejoice in? You cannot separate love from truth. And you will never separate the uncommon truth of God with His uncommon love. They go together. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And love will never, ever, ever, ever what? It will never fail. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. So what we see here is that John, who is telling us that this bond of both truth and love is what draws us to one another in the family of God. So when you know, or we know, or we're around people who do not manifest any love and fondness and affection for Jesus or his people or rejoicing in the truth, we know that person is void of the love of God and void of the truth of God. That's what we're working with. Because you can't separate that whatsoever. And let's look at a couple other passages. Go to John's Gospel. John's Gospel. John chapter number 13. This sounds just like what we've read in 2 John. Let's just pull this out, because remember John said when we was just reading in it yesterday, and I don't know if y'all read through it again today, but he said, I don't give you a new commandment. I give you the same commandment that I've always, that we've been saying, that you're to love one another. You're to love one another. And a man doesn't love one another, doesn't love his brother, and the truth of God ain't what? It's not in him. Verse 33, little children, I say to you, a little while longer you will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Now notice that phrase there. I said to the Jews, where I go, you can't come. But I'm fixing to tell you something different. What I told them is not for you, and what I tell you is not for them. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, and that commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So we're not talking about just any kind of way of loving. Jesus is the example and the picture of the love that we're talking about here. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have what? If you have love for one another. So if there's no love for the brethren, we can't validate somebody as a disciple of Jesus. Amen. No love for the brethren equals no love for Jesus. And no love for Jesus equals no disciple of Jesus. Because a disciple, Matthew talked about it. Let's go look over Matthew's gospel real quick. Go to Matthew 10. Look in Matthew 10, 25. This is the idea of a disciple. I want you to think about this. Did Jesus come to make disciples? Amen. How many times that word Christian is used in the Bible? Anybody have an idea? Three times. And the three times it is used, what context is it used in? It's always in reference to how an outside world looked at the disciples of Jesus. How a world looked into the things that were going on with the disciples, and the world referred to them as Christians every time. Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian. Why would you suffer as a Christian? Because the world sees you as disciples and they treat you as little Christ because you're connected to Christ. That's how the world sees you. But the church itself, the body of Christ itself, Jesus himself, never said, never give any indication that he came to identify us as Christians. He came to make us disciples. Amen. And as a new creation, we are disciple of his. And a disciple has some clear marks about his life. And this is what he's helping us with. Look in Matthew 10. Look in verse number 24. 24 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. Now, our master and teacher laid his life down for the brethren. Amen. He laid his life down for the brethren. Hebrews talks about it. He gave his life for the brethren. He gave his life for his people. He shed his blood for his people, for his brethren. And the scripture says, how do we know we love one another? We lay our lives down for one another. one another. Why can we do that? Because the truth that is in us and God's love that is in us, we love the brethren and we lay our lives down for the brethren, but it's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. So you know what's not enough? Nothing else is enough. The goal of a disciple is not peace. The goal of a disciple is a person. The goal of a disciple is not power. The goal of a disciple is not publicity. The goal of a disciple is not preeminence. A goal of a disciple is not politics. A goal of a disciple is not purchasing power, more money. A goal of a disciple is not the plans. The goal of a disciple is the person that they want to know. It's not perfection. The goal of a disciple is not perfection. The goal of a disciple is a person. They want to be like him. They want to know him. They want to walk with him. They want to be like him. That's the goal of a disciple. Amen. It's enough to be like their teacher. It's enough. But then nothing else is enough. So we have to reflect on that in our day. Is it enough for me to be like Jesus? Is it enough for me? Or do I want power? Do I want to be popular? Do I want publicity? Do I want politics my way? Do I want more purchasing power? Do I want peace more than anything else? Or do I simply want Jesus? Do I simply want Jesus? Now, the neat thing about having Jesus, you get some other things that have come off of that. I mean, there will be peace of knowing him and trusting him and walking with him. He's going to keep you in peace. But that ain't your goal. Your goal is what? Knowing him. That's where Paul would say in Philippians, I counted all things lost that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may know. He wanted to be like his teacher. That's the disciple. And when disciples live that way, disciples love other disciples. And when disciples love other disciples and disciples love the truth that they could be more like their master, the world around us knows that we are his disciples for our love for one another, because our love is rooted in and bound by his truth. Amen? Man, the difference that he makes. And as a result, what did Jesus say? Men are not going to like you as a result of that. Men are going to persecute you. There are going to be false Christs that come. They're going to be antichrist. You know, that was another exclusive thing with John. I was telling the guys in Sunday school, the word antichrist is mentioned 5 times in the scripture, and the apostle John is the only one ever brings the word up, which means somebody who counterfeits, somebody who's opposed, who comes alongside. I made some ice cream the other week. And I made some chocolate with the intent to make like a chocolate frosty. Made it before. We had the grandkids, had things going on, went over to Livingston, got the stuff on that Tuesday evening to make it for Wednesday for our VBS fellowship. And I was looking for some really good chocolate milk that I would use to make the ice cream with. Like some Borden's chocolate milk, real chocolate milk, real milk with chocolate in it. They didn't have it, so I had to settle for what they did have. They had this Dairy Fresh. And there's nothing wrong with Dairy Fresh. There's nothing wrong with Dairy Fresh milk, but there was something wrong with my Dairy Fresh chocolate. Notice this. Now, I just grabbed it because that's all they had. I didn't read all over it. I was thinking it's right there with it. It's chocolate milk. But it says on there, Dairy Fresh, Chocolate Supreme, pasteurized chocolate drink. It's got more water in it. Kind of like a, what are them things? A what? They don't make best ice cream. Water don't turn to cream. Are you with me? So it's going to be a little, the consistency of the ice cream. I knew when it was done, I said, something ain't right. I don't know what it is, but the consistency is not creamy the way that the way it's turned out for me before. I still never looked. I knew it had something to do with the chocolate milk. I told Stephanie then, I said, that old chocolate milk, I didn't want to get that chocolate milk, but that's all they had. But I should have just got me some milk and just used some chocolate filler in it, and it would have been a whole lot better if I'd have done that. It's a counterfeit. A counterfeit chocolate milk. You know, there were no, listen to me though, there were no false Christ, no antichrist, no deceivers, none of those things in the light of Christ until after Christ came. Come on. It's impossible to counterfeit something that ain't there. But when something's there and something's real and authentic, then the enemy begins to counterfeit that. For an example, do y'all see Walmart counterfeiting products that ain't already out on the market that people are buying, and, you know, name brand stuff, and then Equate comes out with, and then they got it on there. It's just like, you pick it up and you look at it. It's got all the same ingredients in it. The difference between it is one's cheaper than the original. And that's the idea of Paul and Peter and John, these writers, these spirit-led men, were saying, look, there will be counterfeits. They're going to come alongside, but they don't match up with the teaching of what God said the Christ would be, what the Christ did, what the Christ accomplished, what the Christ promised He would do. Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He is the truth. And all God's people said. Amen. And if He is the truth, that meant every message that He proclaimed is true. Every mission He accomplished is true. Every purpose that He did was true. Every priority that He made was true. And a counterfeit comes in to question His mission, question His message, question His purpose, to question His promises with something that appears to be close. And that's why John wrote to this body of Christ and said, hey, we've labored and we've worked, we've spent all that we are to raise up some champions. And you need to look out for yourself and those around you, because these counterfeits are coming. And when they come in and they don't proclaim the message that you've been taught and you've heard the teachings of God from the Old Testament to what we know when Christ walked with us, for whom we've seen, we touched, we handled, we walked with, and we proclaim to you, He says those things are all counterfeits. And we're going to waste some time that we've invested. Just like making homemade ice cream ain't cheap. Are you with me? Come on. You can buy it. You can buy Bluebell cheaper than you can make it. And Bluebell ain't cheap. Bluebell's good. But it's not cheap ice cream. But you make homemade ice cream, the cheapest you can go, you're still going to pay more for it than what you pay for in a right pan. It's going to cost you. Well, this aggravating chocolate drink cost me my product. Now, I ate some last night. I'm going to eat it. I ain't going to throw it out. But it ain't what I wanted it to be. And you see that, if we're not what God intended us to be, it's because of a counterfeit.
Amen.
And we don't want to waste what we've done to let counterfeit slip in and deceive what is authentic. Amen. That's why it's so important to be bound together in truth and love. Why? Being bound together in truth and love is a defensive means against the deceivers and the antichrist out there, from the false. You can't go rogue. You can't be out there by yourself, and you can't stay away from the brethren and expect you not to get trapped by the counterfeit. We got to be bound together. Amen. To walk together and to talk together. for the glory of God. And I like how John closes out the letter. He says this. He says, I got a lot more I want to say, but I'm not going to say it because I'd rather tell you face to face. See, that's the heart of the love of God and the truth of God. It's not that I just want to write you something. It's not that I want to send you something or I want to send somebody in my stead. No, I would rather spend some time with you. Amen?
Amen.
I'd rather sit down with you and look at you, and we can work through these things and talk about these things together. That's just the work. That's the love of God at work. Amen?
Amen.
That's the love of God. That's the truth of God.
Yes.
At work in us. Father, we thank you. We bless you. I ask you to help us with this. There's so much to glean and learn and walk in, but I pray that we just take you simply at your word, and that we would not aid the counterfeit in any kind of way, and that we would be tender and kind and loving, and we would go forth to bring your message to a hostile world, that you would make disciples by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't want to aid and support and partner with and fellowship with that which is opposed, deceptive, or counterfeit to you and your truth. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.